So how do you go from almost being torn limb from limb to being part of the king's highest court and being put over the province of Babylon, the most important province in the entire empire? This is what Daniel is about to pull off in Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to find in Daniel chapter 2 that connections matter. And it's not so much what you know, but who you know. And Daniel, as we've seen, is a man who knows God. And because of that, he is brought from almost certain death to life. And that is what we're going to learn this morning from Daniel chapter 2. And we've got a lot to get to, so please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. And you can also follow along on the screen as we're continuing our series through this amazing book of Daniel. We're going to start here in verse 1. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So this might seem a little bit confusing, because in chapter 1, we read that King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah and put Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah into this three-year university of Nebuchadnezzar to be taught and assimilated into Babylonian culture. And at the end of it, because of God's gifting and blessing, we saw that Daniel and his companions were 10 times smarter and 10 times wiser than anyone else in the kingdom. And Daniel was also given the gift to interpret dreams and visions, which is going to come into play in this chapter. He's given that gift by God. So chapter 2, beginning with the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, sounds a little bit confusing, but not if you know the history behind this, because Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nabopolassar, did not die until after the Battle of Carchemish. And that Battle of Carchemish is where the Babylonians conquered Egypt and the Assyrian Empire, and that's when they really established their reign as the reigning empire of that time. And so Nebuchadnezzar's dad was still alive at that point. So the date of Nebuchadnezzar's second year as king is referring to his second year as the sole ruler in the kingdom. You know, we just finished up here at KCC a pastoral transition where last year Ed and I were kind of co-leading the whole year. And then coming into this year, Ed kind of really stepped back and let me take the lead, just as Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nebuchadnezzar, let him do the same. And so when it says here that it's the second year of his reign, we can assume that this is the second year of his sole reign. So just as you'd be correct in saying, yeah, this is Ricky's second month as pastor here at KCC, you'd also be correct in saying this is his like 2.5 years of being pastor here. So I hope that helps clarify this first verse, because I got stuck there. I was like, what's going on here? This doesn't make sense. We're not going back in time. This is probably a year later, okay, in the storyline. So it says the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. So he was not sleeping because this dream was just gnawing at him. And this week I saw a lot of sleep-deprived people because of all the graduations that were going on between the parents and the students and grad night. The students didn't get home until 7 a.m., and then they had their graduation that same day, that same night. They were like up all night, and they had graduation that same day, and then they had to go like mow their lawns for the grad parties at their house that next day. And, you know, get ready and cook and clean and set up and decorate. And there was a lot of exhausted faces that I saw. And there's some people missing this morning because of that, I know. It's been a busy week. And when you're sleep deprived, you can become a different person. Some of you know that. When you get tired, man, you can start to get real grumpy. And some of our grads are on the border of getting to that grumpy point. As I was talking to them. when we get sleep deprived, we kind of become like toddlers, don't we? Like, we're adults and we still become like toddlers. We get angry. We get kind of easily agitated. We can get hysterical. We start crying and then we start laughing and we don't really know. We're like inattentive and we make poor choices. So as we move forward in this passage, just have a little bit of sympathy for King Nebuchadnezzar, because he's about to get really crazy. But he hasn't been sleeping. So that might give us a little bit of clue in what's going on here, because this dream is just haunting him night after night. It says in verse 2, "Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans," so in case you're wondering, who are these Chaldeans? These are Babylonians, and the Chaldeans were known for their astronomy and their giftedness and their knowledge in astrology. So when you hear the word Chaldeans, think of astrologers. "The word for me is firm," says the king. "If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." So, like I said, he's a little bit grumpy. He's not in a good mood. He's not in the mood to be lied to by these magicians and enchanters and astrologers and these sorcerers. So he wants them to tell him what he dreamt and then interpret it for him. They had a dream book. So if they would just tell him, if he would just tell them what he dreamt, they could flip to the page. "Oh, you dreamt about a tree. Okay, this means this and this and this." So they had like dream books so they could interpret him and consult them if he would just tell them the dream. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't trust these methods. He doesn't trust their horoscopes and their methodologies of interpretation. And he's fed up with, you know, the palm readers and the mediums and all this fluff that's not real. And he's tired and he's upset. And so he's going to tear them limb from limb unless they can do the impossible. Verse 7 says, "They answered a second time and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation.' The king answered and said, 'I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation.' The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean.'" No one's ever done this. "The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." These guys are rightfully flustered and frustrated by this demand. Their lives are on the line. And as they say, only the gods can show this interpretation. And they're not here, king. But the king holds firm. It says in verse 12, "Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree of the king so urgent?'" It sounds like he needs to sleep on this, Arioch. Maybe put him down for a nap. Give him some time. This is excessive, okay? I love how it describes Daniel's response here, that he responded with prudence and with discretion. And we're going to make this lesson one. When we're responding to outrageous accusations or excessiveness in punishment or demands, we must respond as Daniel does, with prudence and discretion. Notice, Daniel does not get defensive here. Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, came to kill him, and he came to kill his closest friends. And Daniel doesn't get defensive. Instead, he says, "Maybe we should slow down pump the brakes. What's going on? Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, well, that's not fair, Arioch. That's unjust. I'm innocent. I'm a victim. Nebuchadnezzar isn't my king. I'm from Judah. He doesn't say that. And I think there's something we can learn from a man who is described as 10 times wiser than anyone else in the most powerful empire on earth. I think we can learn from him to be prudent and discerning and to use discretion in all of our relationships, to speak in this in an unoffensive, level-headed, thoughtful manner. That we're not governed by our emotions that well up and we let them spew out all over the place. No, we're governed. Our emotions are governed by our reason and our thoughtfulness. Because as soon as we engage in the mudslinging, as soon as we engage in, you know, virtue signaling and divisive rhetoric, we've lost. We've already lost. But if we can disarm those who are having a bad day, who are actually even seeking to attack us, we can get to the heart of the matter. We can see what's really going on underneath and address that. That's what we want to address, what's going on underneath. And we'll probably be able to find some common ground if we can get there. And that's a key part of interpersonal communication. That's a key part of any relationship, to be able to get to the real issue. What's at the root of it? And as a sales and service manager for a uniform linens company, I used to get a lot of calls from customers, and they just start like nitpicking everything. Oh, this and this and that. And through talking to them, asking questions, you get down to it, and oh, they got a quote for a lower price from a competitor. And they're just upset because their bill's high, and they want a lower price. I said, okay, we can work with price. We can work with that. What we can't do is Roger, who's been servicing you 10 years, who you've given 5-star reviews every time I come by and do a survey with you, he's irreplaceable. Our service is something that's hard to come by. But price, yeah, let's drop a new contract. We can work with that. So if you can get to the issue, get to the root of what's going on, then you can address the real problem. And that's what Daniel does here, because watch what happens. It says, then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. He told him everything that had happened. He filled him in. This is what happened. This is why I'm doing this. Verse 16 says, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. And in doing this, in responding this way with prudence and discretion, Daniel saved many lives this day. He preserved all the wise men of the kingdom. What a great loss it would have been to kill all of the educated people in your kingdom. But Daniel preserved them, at least for that day. Let's see what happens next. Verse 17 says, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So this is so good, and this is lesson two. Seek support and prayers from trusted and close friends. Daniel didn't go into his room, lock the door, and curl up in a ball and start stressing out. He didn't do that. No, he went and sought support from others, his closest friends. They were all in it together. But Daniel was going to face the king with this impossible task, and he needed the support of his comrades. He needed outside help to know that there's people in his corner lifting him up in prayer. And that's a powerful thing that we can do for one another here, and a powerful way we can comfort each other, even as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asked Peter, James, and John to pray for him just before he's about to be taken in the middle of the night to be put on trial, to be beaten and to be crucified. He asked for his companions to pray for him, to stay up with him. See, God is a God of relationships and of community. And when we lift each other up in prayer, we're doing the work of God. It's maybe the closest thing we can get to showing the love of God to one another. And let's not forget, there is power in prayer. prayer, especially when believers come together in agreement and praying for God to intervene in power. And when we do that together, God will show up and act. And when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah went to God on behalf of Daniel, it says in verse 19 that then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." So God shows up. We see Daniel has got the right connections. Okay, he's got heavenly connections, and God shows up and reveals this mystery to him. And what's the first thing Daniel does here? He goes to the king and tells him before he forgets? No. He goes to his friends and tells him, "Hey, guess what just happened?" No. He writes it down in his journal? No, that's not what Daniel does. The first thing Daniel does is go to God and thank him and praise him for showing up and revealing this mystery to him. Again, we want to learn from the wisdom of Daniel. And look at how he prays a prayer of thanksgiving to God for answering their prayers. Have you thanked God for answering your prayers, for how he's worked in your life, for how he's provided for you all this time? In Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 lepers. It says in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And the priest would confirm that they have been cleansed. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a foreigner. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." Let's not be an ungrateful people. It matters to God that we thank him and that we live with an attitude of thankfulness. It can be easy to go through life and complain about little things that go wrong, those inconveniences that happen throughout the day, the person who didn't replace the pot of coffee when they finished it. The person who was driving slow in front of us, we were 30 seconds later than we wanted to be. The lady who was rude to you at the store. How inconvenient those things are as we go through the drive-thru to get our dinner. So we turn on the faucet for fresh water and ask Alexa to play some dinner music. Now, we need to be asking God for our daily bread. And we need to be thanking him for each little way he's provided for us, day by day, because we know that every good and perfect gift is from above, and we need to give credit where credit is due. So let us be the ones who go back and thank Jesus with all of our hearts. So Daniel received the dream and interpretation from God, and thanked God. And in verse 24, we read that therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. He didn't want to have to kill everybody. So he brought him in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that was his Babylonian name, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. That's right. But, says Daniel, but, and this is so good, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Daniel's giving credit where credit is due, and he's revealing the wisdom of God and also the consideration of God. Right? That God would make known the thoughts of our mind. The God who would reveal truths when we're desperately seeking truth. And make no mistake, this is what it comes down to. Are you desperately seeking truth? The truth? Do the questions you have of life and death and what comes after this and what's my purpose and what's good and evil, do they gnaw at your mind? Do you desire to know the hidden and unsearchable and unknowable things of the universe? Because if you do, then God will reveal himself to you. There are many ways in experiences that people are brought into the saving knowledge of Jesus, but there is no way to come to that knowledge unless you seek it and have an open mind to it. This brings us to lesson three, is that there are things that can only be made known by God. And these not only include telling someone what they have dreamt and then interpreting it for them, but it also includes the biggest questions of our existence here on this earth. Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? Is there life after death? And the many, many more massive questions that are unknowable through all of the sciences and all the philosophies. It is unknowable and unsearchable, but God has revealed it to us through his word and through his son Jesus, who is referred to as the word in the Gospel of John, the word of life, who was there in the beginning. Jesus, the revealer of mysteries and things hidden. Jesus has revealed the greatest mysteries and knowledge of the earth. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:3, speaking of Jesus, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're found in Christ. So the question here in Daniel chapter 2, the hidden treasures and wisdom is, who can be saved? Who can be saved here? That was the dilemma of the wise men under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's humanity's dilemma today, is who can be saved? And how can we be saved? When we're faced with an impossible dilemma of sin and an impossible solution of living perfectly. In this story, Nebuchadnezzar represents two people, I think. He represents you, and he represents God. He represents God as the bringer of judgment. We stand condemned unless we can solve the unsolvable. And in each case, God sent us an intercessor. Daniel interceded on behalf of the wise men of Babylon, and Christ has interceded on the behalf of all of humanity. We, as the wise men from the story, did stand condemned with an impossible problem that we cannot overcome on our own or by our own knowledge. We cannot depend on Google, can't depend on YouTube or meditation or money to solve the problem of sin in our lives, it's impossible. We are incapable of cleansing our own sin. It's as if we're covered in feces, and the only method we have is to wipe it off with our own hands, but we only just spread it further on our bodies. We need outside help to be cleansed. In Luke 18:26, Jesus was speaking to the rich young ruler and said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." That's bad news for us as Americans. Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." It is possible because of Jesus. The wise men were only saved because Daniel interceded on their behalf and God made a way for life, just as Jesus interceded on our behalf and has made a way for life. But we must receive it. We cannot take it. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. We must receive it, repenting of our old selves, being done with that, and receiving the new life of Christ. Second, Nebuchadnezzar represents us because in order to find the answers to those things that matter most, those biggest questions in life, we must ask them. We have to ask them. We must demand answers to them. As Nebuchadnezzar demanded an answer to his question, don't live a life of distraction and misinformation. Seek truth. Seek righteousness. Seek God, and God will meet you along the way. There are many reasons why people don't seek God. And perhaps like the magicians and enchanters and the astrologers, we say whatever caused this life and this world is not here. The gods aren't here. They're not present with us. So there's no point in seeking him. There's no point in consulting him. And that's simply untrue. And I love this story because when Daniel and his companions seek God, God shows up. God shows up and reveals the truth to them. Jesus says, "Knock, and the door will be opened. Seek, and you will find. Ask, and it will be given to you. You do not have because you do not ask." Ask, seek, knock. Demand answers as Nebuchadnezzar did, and God will meet you along the way without fail. If you're truly seeking the living God, he will meet you. Why? Because he wants to be found. God wants us to find us. He's left us a bread trail of crumbs to find him because he wants to be known by us. And he wants us to know how much he loves us and how far he went to save us from ourselves, from our sin. He wants to be known, and he wants us to know that we are known and that there is a way to salvation. That was the basis for the whole mission of Jesus, that we could be restored in relationship with God the Father Almighty. And that's good news. It's better news than Nebuchadnezzar could have ever hoped for. Now we finally come to the dream and its interpretation in verse 31. He says, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, the stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found, but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. And yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. And this is so cool, because Daniel's prophecy in the 6th century BC has come to pass exactly as predicted. As Daniel said, the dream is certain, and its interpretation sure, because of who made it known. God has made this known. And if it were anyone else who made it known, it wouldn't be certain. But the Almighty God has declared it so, and it was proven by the history that followed it. So, who are these kingdoms? What are these kingdoms? He says Babylon is the golden, beautiful head. Then the silver, the chest, is the Persian Empire, and that's the one that comes next. Not quite as magnificent as Babylon, but actual further reaching than Babylon, and a wonder to be sure. And then the Bronze Kingdom is that of Alexander the Great, and they actually wore bronze armor, and a lot of their weapons were made with bronze. And they had this fast expansion that spread the Greek language and culture across the Mediterranean. And this was followed by the Iron Kingdom of Rome with their iron weapons and their iron armor that bent people to its will and held them with an iron fist. And then it began to crumble from within. Eventually, the mighty empire would be splintered into many different kingdoms and weakened and mixed with clay. And in the midst of this iron empire, the stone that would shatter them all was born into the world. He existed before the world began, but he was born into the world. The stone that was cut by no human hand, the cornerstone that the builders rejected, and the one in which our salvation will rest upon. He came and established a new kingdom, and upon Christ's return, in the midst of this splintered Roman kingdom from the old Roman Empire, there will come a mountain that will overtake them all and shatter them all into pieces. And as Daniel says, it will last forever. And we know that prophets will be proven true by their accurate prediction. And Daniel is proven to be true here by his accurate predictions all the way up until this point. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians to test prophecies, don't despise them, and then to hold fast to what is good. You test them. Okay, is this person telling true prophecies or not? And you hold fast to what is good. So when we get to some of Daniel's later prophecies in this book, we already have a standard of this confirmed prophetic word from Daniel to back up his other prophecies, which deal with later times. So let's see what happens next here in verse 46. We'll wrap this up. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained in the king's court. And that is how Daniel goes from death to life, from certain destruction to high honor and authority, by one, responding with prudence and discretion, two, seeking support and prayers from others, and three, knowing that there are things that God only knows. So he depended on God, and he had a grateful heart to God, and he gave God the credit for everything. And that, those three things, is what it looks like to be 10 times wiser than anyone else in the most powerful empire on earth. It looks like going from death to life abundant. It looks like putting your faith in the author of salvation, the one who takes us from death to life, the one who has purchased us by his blood and has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. It looks like putting your faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus to redeem the world. We thank you for this good news that you've promised us through your Son, God, and we anxiously look forward to the day of his return, to the mountain that will shatter all the other kingdoms on earth and will stand forever. God, we take hope in that great mountain, in that firm foundation of Christ Jesus. May we learn to build our lives upon him and trust in him and seek him in all things. Lord, we thank you for that great hope that we have. May we live in that hope, and may we learn to trust God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.